children can be dismissed to children's church. And there'll be somebody back there to take you to children's church this morning. I'm not sure who's. Is it Mrs. Foraker that has children's church this morning? Turn in your Bibles to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37, that was read this morning. And I would encourage you to have your Bible handy this morning, so that you can look at the things that we're bringing to your attention today out of this psalm. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David, and it was written in the latter years of his life. He says in verse 25, I have been young, but now I am old. So he's writing from his life experience as he has walked with God, and of course writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well. This psalm is written to instruct believers how to respond when the wicked prosper. How do we respond when the wicked prosper? If you'll notice, and I won't take the time to point out all these verses, but the word wicked occurs 14 times in this psalm. I went through and underlined all those occurrences and could run through them with you, but for time's sake this morning I won't do that. But if you read through the psalm again yourself and just pay attention to that as you read through it at some time later, that how often the word wicked occurs. And there are some other verses as well that refer to the wicked. In verse 1, they are referred to as evildoers and workers of iniquity. In verse 38, they're called transgressors. But what do you do when they prosper? And one of the things that this psalm teaches us or reminds us is that there are times when the wicked do prosper. In verse 16, it talks about the fact that they have riches. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. That there are many times when the wicked will have abundant wealth. They bring wicked devices to pass, it tells us in verse 7. And that suggests that they're actually able to succeed in the wickedness that they desire to do. They experience great power and enjoy great influence, widespread influence, as they're described as a bay tree. David says, I've seen the wicked, verse 35, in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, that he had power and was enjoying great influence. I was reminded as I was thinking about that statement, what Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders that came to arrest him. And he said to them, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your time. And now, as we're talking about it just a moment, is a time when God is allowing wicked men to prosper. This is their hour. And this psalm notes that, by the way. And as we come to the end of the message this morning, we'll emphasize that. This is their hour. But that's not the end of the story. But I notice also as David writes this psalm about the wicked and the response of the righteous to their wickedness and their prosperity, that he tells us that many times over in this psalm that part of their wickedness is they desire to destroy the righteous. If you notice in verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. He grinds his teeth in anger and hatred for righteous people and would love to see them destroyed. In verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. They hate righteous people. They would love to see the righteous wiped off the face of the earth. They have no love or no desire or interest in righteousness or righteous people. In verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Their desire is to annihilate righteous people and enjoy their wickedness throughout their days. And I want to stress this morning at the outset of this message that we need to understand two things. Number one, that sometimes it is God's will that the righteous suffer at the hands of the wicked. That God does allow that to happen. A matter of fact, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And he's writing to Christians who are being oppressed by the wicked, who are being persecuted by the wicked. And he refers to their experience as a fiery trial, a test that God is bringing into their life to try them. God is using the oppression of wicked men and the persecution at the hands of wicked men to purify the lives of his children. But he says, don't think about this as though some strange thing was happening unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The wicked hate the righteous because they are Christians, because they are righteous, because they are followers of Jesus Christ. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, if you be reproached because you are righteous, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And then Peter concludes that section by saying this, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. As he's been writing about the fiery trial, and he says this is what you may experience, and if this is God's will for your life, commit to keeping of your soul to the Lord in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He echoes David's statement, as we'll see in just a moment in Psalm 37, commit the keeping of your soul to the Lord and keep doing righteousness. God is a faithful Creator. He made you. He has a purpose for your life. This fiery trial is part of it. Don't be turned aside from that. Just continue to trust God and do right, and God will take care of you, and God's will be worked out in your life. But sometimes it is in the will of God that the righteous suffer at the hands of the wicked. As we think about what's going on in our nation today, the wicked are prospering. There is no question about that. We can mince words if we want to, but it's wickedness and wicked people that are prospering in America, that are gaining more and more influence and power in our nation. The wicked are prospering in America. I mean, Psalm 37, the statements that David makes about the prosperity of the wicked, we're seeing it played out right before our very eyes. And that shouldn't surprise us. Paul wrote to Timothy that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived as we come closer and closer to the end of this age, to the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. As we move closer and closer to that, evil is going to increase. We may be surprised at the amount of evil that God allows even before the rapture of the church, how much evil God may allow to hold sway not only in America but around the world even before the rapture of the church takes place. And certainly after the rapture, when the Antichrist comes to power, wickedness will fill the earth to a degree that it never has before. And everything, it seems like right now, things are moving in that direction, preparing the world for the coming of the Antichrist. But I also want to remind you this morning, as we see the things that are happening in our nation, the wicked are prospering and enjoying power and influence in America, that God never promised us that America would exist, continue to exist. Obviously, it was part of his plan that it exists in the first place, but God never promised that America would continue to exist. You can't find that promise in the Bible. We would like for it to, and we would like for it to continue to exist in the state in which we received it when we were born into this nation, or came into this nation if you weren't born here, but as you came here and you came into a free and prosperous America, and we would love to see that continue right on till Jesus comes. But there is no promise in the Bible that that will be true. And we have to understand that and accept the fact, you know, God is working out his will and purpose in America and in the world, and it might mean that America ceases to exist, or America becomes socialistic or communistic or some other oppressive form of government. Or God never promised that a nation would continue to exist or exist in its original state. And though we would love to see that, we need to be reminded too as Christians that we are not called to establish a theocracy on earth. God will do that in his millennial kingdom. Our job is to preach the gospel to the lost and try to bring them to Christ. And so as God allows in his plan and purpose wicked men to prosper and enjoy power and influence, The reality is, again, that we may suffer at their hands. But what do we do? How do we respond? Even to what we see going on in America today, how do we respond to that? What do we do? Well, David tells us in this psalm, God tells us in this psalm how we respond to this. What do we do when wicked men prosper? And so let me note, first of all, that you need to control your emotions. Because you notice what he says in verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. In verse 7, he says again, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Control your emotions. The word fret has the idea of being worried about something, worried about what they're doing. It also, it is a word that literally speaks of getting hot. It's a term of anger or anxiety, that I'm stirred up in my emotions, in my heart. If it's anger, you know, we sometimes talk about, man, he was really hot. He was angry. Don't get angry. And don't get anxious. Don't get worried about what's going on. That's a command. When you see the wicked prosper, don't let your emotions gain control. Don't allow your heart to be filled with anger or worry or fear about what's going on. Nor envy them, in verse 1. Don't be envious of them, wanting what they have. Again, sometimes they prosper. Sometimes they have great wealth. They, you know, as they come to power and they're doing their thing and they're oppressing the righteous and God's people. And we could want, you know, I don't want to be oppressed. I want to have power and influence. And they've got it. So maybe I somehow make a deal with them so that I don't have to be oppressed. They seem to have all the good things in life that you don't, but you wish you did. When we fret and when we are envious, it can lead us to compromise. Well, again, I don't want to be oppressed. I don't want to be persecuted. So let me find a way. Let me find out what's acceptable to them, and I'll do that. I'm not going to turn my back on God, but I'm going to compromise some things of righteousness and living for God so that the oppression is not quite so severe, or maybe they'll leave me alone. It leads to compromise, and it can lead to contention. If I'm angry, it can lead me to lash out against them. You notice again in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If we're not in control of our emotions, when we get angry, we may find ourselves reacting and acting in anger. You know, it is okay to have righteous indignation over sin, but it is not okay when that indignation spills over into vitriol or violence. When we begin to speak unkind, disrespectful words, or we act in violence against the wicked who are in power and are oppressing. I know I have noted this before, but in thinking about this, again, if you drive up 60 towards Richmond and you look off to the left at some point, you'll see a sign that is somebody has put at the end of their drive that says, "My governor is an idiot." I don't know if our governor is an idiot or not, but I do know this, that for a Christian, that is not right. Regardless of what he may be or may not be, I don't know. I'm not going to speak to his character this morning. I'm simply going to say this, that's not a Christian response. That is allowing myself to get worked up to the point where it spills over into saying things that I shouldn't say, or storming the Capitol building, doing something that I shouldn't do, breaking the law because I am angry over what's happening. I am stirred up in my emotions, and so I then do wrong. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other man's matters. If you suffer as a Christian, You don't need to be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. If you suffer for righteousness' sake because you're doing righteous and the wicked are oppressing you, that's something to glory in. But if you're being oppressed because in your righteous indignation even, you overstepped the bounds of the law and took the law into your own hands or broke the law and you're suffering for that, don't rejoice in that. Don't hold up your head and be proud about that. That's nothing to be proud of. You have done wrong. That's what God says in His Word. And that's what David is admonishing us. Don't respond in that way. That is a wrong response to the prosperity of the wicked. When they have power and they have control, that is not the way to respond. Verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good. Jesus said, if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God sends his rain on the righteous and on the wicked. They both receive good at the hand of God. They don't receive it the same way. The righteous rejoice in it. The evil take it for granted. But the same God who is blessing the righteous with sun and rain is blessing the wicked with sun and rain as well. And so I don't have a right to be stirred up in anger to the point where my emotions get the better of me and I do wrong. So I have to control my emotions. I'm not to fret. I'm not to envy them. I'm not to then act on those kinds of emotions. But secondly, concentrate on the Lord. There are several statements that David makes in the opening part of this psalm about our focus on the Lord. He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord. The idea of trust is to feel safe, to be confident, to be careless. And the word that is translated trust here emphasizes the feeling of safety and security. That even when the wicked prosper, and even when I look to the future and I wonder what in the world is going to happen, the Bible tells me, you know what, I don't need to be fretful. I don't need to be fearful. I can feel safe and confident. And without a concern about the future. Someone noted that security is the result of having someone or something in which to place your confidence. That's the idea of trust. I'm not worried. I'm not troubled about the future because I am trusting in someone who is going to take care of me. In Psalm 4 and verse 8, you don't need to turn, but I was reminded of this statement of David. David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. David made that statement. He's fleeing from Absalom. Absalom has rebelled against David. He's trying to take the kingdom from David and would take David, his own father's life, would kill his father in order that he might be king. And David has had to leave Jerusalem. He's out in the wilderness. But he says, even while I know that Absalom is plotting to kill me, I sleep peacefully every night. I'm not worried about it. Why? Because the Lord makes me dwell and say, the Lord's watching over me. The Lord is taking care of me. I don't need to worry about it. I may have shared this illustration with you before. I don't know, and if I have, it's been a while. But in our first pastorate, we lived in a parsonage. And for whatever reason, it was out in the country, a rural church and ministry, and the parsonage was out in a rural area. And for some reason, they didn't have a lock on the back door. I'm not sure why. We eventually put one on the door. I guess being out in the country, you weren't too concerned that anybody's going to try and break into the house. I don't know. But anyway, there was no lock on the back door. And so when we first moved in there, I would, as we would go to bed at night, I would put a glass on the floor in front of the door. I don't know what good it would do, but my thinking was maybe if somebody tries to come in the back door in the middle of the night, they'll knock the glass over and maybe the noise will wake me up and then I can get up and defend myself and my family. But I was concerned about it. I had to think about what happens if somebody comes through that door. And like I say, eventually we put a lock on it. Somebody could still break in, but I thought about it. I was concerned about it. But you know what? When I was a child, I didn't worry about whether the doors were locked. I didn't worry about whether anybody was going to come in the middle of the night or not. I wasn't thinking about, now, what am I going to do if somebody breaks in? I never gave it a thought. It wasn't my responsibility. I had a dad. It was his responsibility. I didn't have to worry about it. I could sleep at night, and I didn't have to worry about it because I wasn't the one responsible to take care of it. And the same is true. You have a heavenly Father who's watching over you. And you don't need to worry because he's going to take care of you. And you can lay down in peace and sleep because the Lord makes you dwell in safety. And as you trust in the Lord, you can dwell in the land and be fed. God will shepherd your life. God will take care of you. Trust him. Don't take things into your own hand. He says, thou shalt dwell in the land. And I think there's more to it than this, but think about when Abraham came into the land at first. And then there was a famine that came. And Abraham went down into Egypt. Abraham trusted in Abraham. And common sense said, go to Egypt. God said, I'll take care of you in the land. And so Abraham left the land and he had to fend for himself. So he had to lie about his wife and say she's his sister because Abraham's watching out for Abraham instead of letting God watch out for Abraham. Elimelech, when there was another famine, years later, a man named Elimelech left the land and went to Moab, fending for himself. And you know the story of Ruth, how Elimelech and his two sons died. And God worked through all that to bless Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Elimelech paid with his life. When he left the land, he didn't trust in God. Trust in the Lord. Let God take care of you. Don't try and take things in your own hand. Delight in the Lord, verse 4 says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in the Lord, not in the things of this world. You know, we don't know what the future holds, but as we look at things that are going on, and it's a direct result of the people that are in power today, we're looking at the future. And grocery store shelves are empty. Stores are, there's a lack of stuff. Gas prices are going up. And, you know, we don't know what the future holds, but we look at it at this point, and we look at what's going on, and we can't help wonder if, you know, life in America is going to be fundamentally different not too far in the future. That we may actually lose things that we have. Some of you are dealing with the vaccine mandates, and some of you have some reasons why you won't take the vaccine, and it's going to cost you your job. And what are you going to do? Well, on the one hand, God's going to take care of you, but on the other hand, it may mean that you lose some of your material prosperity. You might be without a job. You might take a job that doesn't pay as well. You may lose some of the things of this world going forward in America as wicked men prosper, and they're not interested in your happiness or well-being. They're interested in their power. And especially as a Christian, they're not interested in your happiness or well-being. They would love to wipe you off the face of the earth. They may not say it at this point, but for many, that's their heart. And so what do you do? What are you going to do if your stuff is taken away from you? Well, if your delight is in the Lord and not in the stuff, then it doesn't matter. And that's what David is saying. You know, delight in the Lord. Don't look for your happiness, your satisfaction in the things of this life. They can be taken away from you. But the Lord is ever present. He is with you. If he is the delight of your heart, then that can't be taken away from you. You can't lose your joy or your peace or your happiness, because it's found in him, and you can't lose him. And the Bible says in Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man hath, even if it's just not much, but it's better than all the wealth that the wicked have. Proverbs 16:8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Paul would write to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I was reading Jeremiah, and then I read Lamentations and finished up this week. But I was reading Lamentations one day, and reading through there as Jeremiah is weeping over what has happened to the nation of Israel in his day. And at one point you read, and it's after the fall of Jerusalem, and you know, as you read portions of the book of Lamentations, you can almost picture it in your mind. The Babylonian armies had come. They had surrounded the city of Jerusalem for a year and a half. They laid siege to the city. The city finally fell. They came in. They slaughtered people. Many people died from starvation and disease while the siege was taking place. The city's cut off. People can't go in or come out. Whatever food was in the city, once it's gone, they're starving to death. And that brings disease with it as well. And so many died of that. But those that survived that, the vast majority of them, when the Babylonians breached the wall and came into the city, they killed them. Put them to death with a sword. And many of their corpses were just lying in the streets of the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed. They tore down all the buildings, burned everything down, tore down the walls of the city. I mean, it's just a heap of ruins. And there's bodies scattered everywhere. And it almost, the way it reads, it's almost like Jeremiah's walking down the streets and he's seeing the destruction and he's weeping over what he has seen happen. But in the midst of all that, he says this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore will I hope in him." When everything is gone, Jeremiah can still say, "But the Lord is my portion." All this stuff has been destroyed by the enemy. That's not what really matters to me. That's not what counts to me. That's not my inheritance. The Lord is. And so I still have hope because I still have the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord, verse 5 says. Literally, roll your burden, your cares, your concerns about the future onto the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Commit thy way unto the Lord. And you notice in verse 5, the word trust is there also. Trust him. No worry, no anxiety about the future. All those worries and anxieties, just roll them over on the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to let you worry about it. I don't know what's coming. I can't do anything about it anyway. So, Lord, I'll just let you worry about it. I'm going to give it all to you, and God will take care of it. And his will be done in your life." Rest in the Lord, verse 7 says, and wait patiently for him. Let God work out his plan. Just wait on him. Rest in him. Literally, hold your peace. Keep silent. In Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2, David wrote, "Lord, my heart is not haughty. Mine eyes are not lofty. I don't exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me." Lord, there are things I don't know and understand and can't figure out, but I don't worry about those things. I don't know what the future holds. That's in God's hands. So I don't need to be concerned about it. I don't need to exercise myself in things that are too high for me. I can't do anything about it. I can't control the future. Only God can. So David said, "I'm not going to exercise myself. I'm not going to get all worked up about things I have no control over." And so he goes on to say, "I have behaved and quieted myself. I'm resting, Lord, in you. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child." When a child is nursing, it is often squirmy and fretful because it is ready to eat. When a child is weaned, all of a sudden, you know, a lot of that squeamishness and seeking after nourishment is over. And David said, I'm like that child that is weaned. I'm not squirming and anxious and looking for that next meal. I'm just content. I'm resting. And so, what do you do when the wicked are in power and prospering? Well, you don't fret. You control your emotions and focus on the Lord. Trust in him and delight in him and rest in him. And don't do the wrong thing. But the other thing that we need to keep in mind, we need to consider the end. Considering, what is the future for the wicked? What is the future for the righteous? What is the end of the wicked? It says that the Lord shall laugh at him, verse 13, for he seeth that his day is coming. Jesus said, "This is your hour. and your time for power, but there's another day coming for the wicked. In the psalm, in the second psalm, we read, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We don't want God's law. We don't want the Bible to be in our discussion about what should and shouldn't be done. We don't want the Bible to guide us as we make laws and decisions for our nation. We don't want the Bible. God, we don't want you to have any part in this. We're setting ourselves up against the Lord and against his Christ. But the psalmist goes on to say that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And I don't think it's a laugh of, you know, oh, this is really funny. I think it's a laugh of how foolish can you be to think that you actually could overthrow the Lord. Verse 2 says, the wicked will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 9a says, they shall be cut off. The evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume. And the sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices, many times it was the fat that was burned. And the wicked are going to be like that. They're going to be consumed into smoke. They shall consume away. Verse 22, they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 28, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34, the wicked are cut off, and thou shalt see it. Verse 36, he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Verse 38, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. God says, their day is coming. This is their hour in the time of their power, but in the end, they're going to be cut off. They're going to be destroyed. God will deal with them. Their time, their power is short-lived. And let's remind ourselves this morning, too, that, you know, when we think about what's going on and we think about time for us, you know, 70, 80, 90 years, that's a long time. Somebody lives to be into their 90s, we certainly say they're old. If they make it to 100, wow. But you understand that 100 years to God is nothing. 1,000 years are as a day to God. In other words, time, God doesn't mark time the way we do. But the promise is that one day, the wicked who prosper now, it's short-lived. And yes, they may prosper now, and yes, they may oppress the righteous now, but it's not going to last forever. And that's what we have to keep in mind, that their time, God has a control of their power and their time, and when the time is right, God will cut them off, and they will be no more. You'll look for their place, but it won't be found, because they're gone. But what is the end of the righteous? Verse 18 says, the righteous receive an eternal inheritance. The prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. Their eternal inheritance is hell, is punishment, torment forever in the lake of fire. That's their end. But the end of the righteous is to inherit the land. You'll notice that phrase occurs over and over again. Verse 3, verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 29, verse 34. The righteous will inherit the land. They get temporary power, and then they're gone. The righteous are going to dwell on the earth forever. Matter of fact, it's interesting too, in verse 11, let me note this. It says in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Those of you that are in Jerry's Sunday School class, he's studying the Sermon on the Mount and he's just dealing with the Beatitudes. And verse 11 is actually quoted by Christ in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? And in this context, the meekness speaks about, first of all, it's submission to God. which then, if the will of God is that we suffer, we in submission to God, we accept the suffering that God brings into our life. So when it is the will of God that we suffer at the hands of the wicked who are prospering, we submit, we meekly submit to God's will. And the greatest example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes about it in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't fret to the point of evil doing. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't say, my governor is an idiot. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He put it in the hands of his Father. And in doing so, it meant he went to the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus meekly submitted to suffering at the hands of the wicked who are prospering, because it was the will of the Father. And it may be that we have to suffer now and even suffer the loss of many things because we are submitting to God, and in the will of God we suffer at the hands of wicked people who prosper. But the blessing is there's nothing you lose now that you won't be repaid many times over, because it's all going to be yours. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, your reward is eternal glory in the land. We may only have a little now. A little the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, verse 16. We may have only a little now. And what little we have may be taken away from us. But one day we'll have it all. We will inherit the earth with all that it contains. And we get it forever. They get it for a little short time. They get to practice their wickedness for a little short time. But one day they're going to be cut off. But we get it forever. And we get it in righteousness and peace, such as the world has never known. So which one would you rather be? The wicked who are prospering now, or the righteous who will enjoy the land forever and ever and ever and ever? And so we need to keep our focus on the Lord, and we need to think about the end. And be true to the Lord. Don't transgress the law. Don't get angry and do evil. Just trust the Lord. Let him take care of you. Suffer willingly whatever he allows you to suffer, knowing that your suffering is temporary, but your day will be eternal, whereas their day is not. Let me say one last thing this morning and I'll close. If you're not saved today, you're among the wicked. You may not be prospering. You may. But you're among the wicked. You say, preacher, that's mighty harsh. Well, that's what the Bible says. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the reality is, every one of us, before we were saved, we were among the wicked. We may not have been in power. We may not have had a lot of influence. We may not have had a lot of wealth, but we were among the wicked. And our end would have been what this psalm describes had we not fled to Christ for pardon for our wickedness. And the beginning of salvation is to admit that in the sight of God, I'm not righteous, I am wicked. That my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That I am a sinner in the sight of God, and there's nothing I can do to change that. And until you're willing to admit, agree with God that you're a sinner in his sight, that is a just assessment of who you are. Until you're willing to do that, you'll never be saved. That's the beginning. But when I'm willing to say, God, I am a sinner, and I know, I believe what your word says, that if I die today in my sin, I will spend eternity separated from you in torment in the lake of fire. God, I am sorry for my sin. God, I want your forgiveness. The Bible says that when Christ died, all of our sin was placed upon him, and he suffered the punishment for all of our sin. And God promises that if I come to him as a sinner, believing that Christ paid for my sin when he died on Calvary, and I ask God's forgiveness and pardon, that he promises he will save me. Forgive my sin. Give me a new heart. Turn me in a new direction. That no longer will I live for wickedness, but I'll live for righteousness. I'll seek after God and follow him. And not only will I enjoy blessings in this life, though it may be with suffering as well, but I have blessing in this life, but I will also have eternal blessings. So if you've never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never admitted your sin to God and called upon him to forgive your sin and to save you, if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truths of the 37th Psalm, the encouragement that it gives to us in these challenging days that we live in America, and many people around the world are living in places where the wicked prosper and are oppressive. And Lord, we are in our natural state. We are troubled and we can be fearful and anxious about the future. But Lord, help us who know Christ as Savior to be able to trust in you and to rest in you and to commit our way to you, that we would cease from anger, that we would not engage in any evil activity. And Father, just rest even like a child that is weaned, resting in our Heavenly Father, resting in you, Lord, trusting you with our lives, with our future, believing that you are in control, that all this is working out your plan, and that, Lord, you will give us grace for whatever you call us to endure during our life here on earth. And we thank you, Father, for the promise that one day we will inherit a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace. And Lord, I do pray for one who might be here today who's not saved. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them. And Lord, as they would know, they know they're not saved, I pray they would not resist your call today, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ while they have that opportunity. And we ask in his name. Amen.